seated. Join me now in taking your copy of God's Word. We'll turn together to our two passages for this week, for this morning, the Lord's morning, for the week ahead as well. Those two passages we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. As we said last Sunday, we are easing our way back into our study of Acts. When we left off before, we were at the end of Acts 11. We were poised then to get into Acts 12. But before we continue on that path, we're going to continue to ease our way back into our study by taking the next few weeks to look at an important concept that we find not only in Acts, but in all of Scripture. The reason why we're going to do this is it stems from a conversation, some recent conversations I've had with some of our church officers. You may remember from announcements a couple months ago that we were going to do officer training. And so we offer this training for our church officers, for our elders, and for our deacons. And several of your church officers participated, so we would meet on Sunday afternoons, and we were going through a book on church leadership, and we were talking about some of the principles and aspects we found in that book on good church leadership. We watched some videos as well. We spent several weeks doing this. And toward the end of that training, a few officers expressed how much they had enjoyed the training and suggested that they thought it would make for a good sermon series. That these concepts, these ideas, these principles, they thought would benefit you, the congregation of Bethel ARP. So they suggested I do a sermon series on this. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was not expecting that response. I wasn't expecting officers to come and tell me that not only did they enjoy the training series, but they thought everyone should hear it, and everyone should hear a sermon series on it, and that they would benefit from it. I'm glad for the response. I just wasn't expecting it. So as a Presbyterian minister, as a man under authority, I take seriously the wisdom and counsel of my elders and deacons. And so with that in mind, and we agree with them as well, we're going to spend the next few weeks thinking through at least some of these aspects and principles and concepts of church leadership that are very much at work in the book of Acts and we find throughout Scripture. So our two passages this morning from Acts 1 and Ephesians 1 are going to provide a foundation of where we're going to begin in this study. But with all that being said, hopefully you have your passages saved or known here in Acts 1, 6 through 9, and Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. We pray now for our time in God's Word. Lord, we've already said a lot, or I've already said a lot, but Lord, may it all be your truth. As we come now to your word, which is truth, may we only hear it, your truth. May your spirit be work in such a divine and gracious way that we will hear your voice through your word. And we will hear your voice where we need to be confronted on our sins and how we may confess them and how we may heed more the call you have in our lives to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Be at work in this way in each and every one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our two passages from Acts 1 and Ephesians 1. Let's stand together now for a reading of God's Word. Beginning in Acts 1, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. You could go today or tomorrow to any bookstore, be Barnes & Noble or Books A Million or independent bookstore, or maybe you'd like to buy your books on Amazon, but you can go any bookstore anywhere and you can find all sorts of books on how to be a good leader, all sorts of flavors and aspects and views on how to be a successful leader, how to be a good leader, the top 10 qualities of a leader worth following. You can find all sorts of flavors of those sort of books. You can find all sorts of books written by successful businessmen and women and by successful coaches as well. For a while there, Steve Jobs, the founder, one of the founders and CEO of Apple, had one a book that was on New York Times bestselling list for weeks and weeks and weeks, in which he talked about how he was such a good leader for Apple. We can think of Donald Trump and his famous book, The Art of the Deal. Richard Branson, a famous English businessman, has written a book. Lee Iacocca, I believe in the 80s, had written a book. Right? There's so many books out there written by people who've been successful in business, and they write these books about how they led their business to great success. You can find that in the sports world. Mark Cuban, the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, has written a book. The great football coach Tony Dungy has written one. A number of coaches and folks like that in the athletic world. You can find one titled The Leadership Secrets of Nick Saban. So if you want to run your life like the Alabama Crimson Tide, then you can read that book, right? All sorts of these books are out there available to read. And they can be good. They can be helpful. They can put forth these ideas, these concepts that may resonate with you and maybe help you be a better leader in your work, in your business, or even in your own home. There are good leadership materials and ideas in those books. But I want us to think through, how do those relate to the church? How do these books we can find out there on leadership qualities and concepts and ways and ideas, how do they relate to the church? Well, we can think about it in a number of ways, but I want us to think about it in this way. Does this mean then, when we think about it, that the church is best run when it's run like a business? That the main concern for the church is how do we get more people in so that they're giving more money, but we want to spend less with the money we're taking in so that our bottom line is always growing. That the idea of good leadership in church is solely based on numbers. How many in the pews and how much money in the bank. Maximum efficiency with minimal cost. Is the church meant to be run like a business? Or is the church meant to be run like a successful sports team, where the pastor is the head coach and your church leaders are the support staff, and the main goal is to rah-rah everyone in a certain direction? How is the church meant to be run? How is the church meant to be led? I trust we would all agree that the church is not meant to be run like a business, where the focus is always on the bottom line, on numbers, on maximum efficiency for low cost of building up the bottom line, where the pastor becomes the CEO and the officers are the board of trustees. I trust we would not view the church that way. I trust we would not view the church that needs to be run like a sports team. You don't want me as your coach, I can guarantee you that. You don't want to come here to be rah-rah in a certain direction. So then, how is the church meant to be run? What is leadership in a church supposed to look like? How is Bethel ARP meant to be run? And that's a big question. And that's a question we're going to explore for the next few Lord's days as we try to answer that. How is the church, but I really want to think of it specifically, how is Bethel ARP, how is it meant to be run? Before we can answer the how, we have to answer the who. Who runs the church? Who is in charge? Now, I want you to think through that. How would you answer that? How would you answer who runs the church? Who is it that runs Bethel ARP? Well, we know that Bethel ARP stands for Bethel Associate Reformed Presbyterian. Presbyterian is a form of church government. And so when you think of that, well, we're Presbyterian. It's the elders and deacons. They're the leaders in the church. They run the church. Maybe some of us have a more Baptistic view of church government, so we may think that it's ultimately the pastor who runs the church, right? He's the head guy. Maybe we think of the Catholics, that it's the Pope who runs the church here on earth. We may be thinking, you know, unofficially, doesn't matter who's in charge, it's the squeaky wheels who run the church, right? Those who complain the most and the loudest are the ones who determine the direction of the church. You may be sitting there thinking, you know, I've been wondering this for years. Who in the world actually runs this church? So who runs the church? Well, ultimately, that's a question of authority, isn't it? Who has ultimate authority over the church? Because whoever has ultimate authority in the church is the one who runs the church. Let's look back together to our Acts passage for this morning, where Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth." Chronologically, this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And what Luke records here is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Now, I want you to notice how he talks to his disciples. He talks to them as one who has authority. You will do this. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Jesus is speaking as one with authority. And that it is through his authority that they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is through his authority that they will be witnesses, his witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. It is made obvious here, and what Jesus says here, as we go through Acts, that the disciples are operating under the authority of Jesus. They're not the final authority. They are not the one who runs the church. They are men under authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ. He will send them. He will send them the Holy Spirit, and they will receive power from that Holy Spirit. And they will go out under his authority to be his witness to even the ends of the earth. So I want to think about this chronologically moving forward. What happens after the ascension? When there's the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit has come, has been sent by Jesus. And what happens next? The church begins to grow. So these final words from Jesus are authoritative words to the church. We must understand it. We must not miss that. His final words are words of authority to the church and about the church. That he will send the Holy Spirit to the disciples so that they will have the power and the ability to go out to further the church. From this point forward, their life is all about Jesus Christ in the church, beginning in Jerusalem and then spreading to the ends of the earth. These are words of authority for the church, for those involved with the church. Imagine the opening scene to the movie Patton, that iconic scene where there's the big American flag, and here comes as a George C. Scott, who comes out as Patton, all dressed in his army regalia, and he is talking to the troops. He is preparing the troops. He is telling them their mission. He is giving them their orders. You are my soldiers. I am the general. Here is what you are going to do. That is what Jesus is doing here, like a general preparing his soldiers for their mission. Here are your orders. Here is your mission. And what is the mission? To further the church. Of giving them the power to preach and teach and share the gospel so people will come to faith. The church will grow. The church will spread out to the ends of the earth. So with some of his final words, Jesus shows us that he is the authority over the church. Who runs the church? Jesus Christ runs the church because it is his church. And that is what Paul is saying in our Ephesians passage. That God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him his head over what? All things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who rules all in all. It is Jesus who runs the church. It is Jesus who has ultimate authority over the church. It is all about Jesus. Now I know in that I'm probably preaching to the choir. Not just our choir, but metaphorically or figuratively to the choir here in the church. We would agree with this. We're not surprised to hear this. We hear that and go, I have no qualms with that. I have no argument. That makes sense. Jesus runs the church. This is his church. He is the one who has authority. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the testimony of our confession where it says the Catholic or universal church consists of a whole number of elect that have been are or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, who in the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is Jesus who runs the church. Jesus is the authority of the church. He is the head of the church. He's the king of the church. He's the leader of the church. And that's a testimony of the New Testament. We find New Testament writers teach that Jesus Christ is the only head of his church, the ultimate and final authority of the church. Now, they tie that claim to the fact of Jesus' exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Again, think through this, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and so the Father seats his Son at his right hand, and he says that he has put all things under Jesus' feet. He has given Jesus as head over all the things to the church. And in Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus was given this authority at his exaltation. He is the head, the authority, the one who runs the church. And I would imagine if we weren't such good ARPs, we might even utter a hearty amen to that truth. Jesus runs the church. But just because we agree to it doesn't mean we believe it. And just because we say, yeah, that makes sense to me, doesn't mean we embrace it. Because when we believe and embrace that Jesus is the head of the church, the authority of the church, and one who runs the church, that will make church look different. We are not a business. We are not a sports team. We're not just a random collection and gathering of people. Church is not about your opinion or my opinion. Church is not about how I want things to be done. Church is not about those traditions that we like and agree with. The church isn't about you and me. The church is about Jesus Christ. The church is, Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. He is the head, the ruler, the authority, the king. It is all about him. And that's paradigm shifting. That's paradigm shifting when we think of the church that way. When we think of Bethel ARP that way, it may very well change how we think of the church. Because notice again what Paul says about the church. This isn't Paul's opinion. This isn't Paul making something up. This is Paul led by the Holy Spirit to describe the church as Jesus being the head and the church is his body. That's an intimate connection, isn't it? This isn't a God who's far off. He is as intimately connected to the church as our heads are to our body. It's an organic connection. I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure about this. Without the head, the body dies. Right? Am I going to dispute that? Let's have that argument, right? Well, you can have a chicken. It's going to run around for a minute and die, right? If you take the head off the body dies. So in sort of general physiological sense, it's the head that rules over the body. The body is responding to what's happening in the head. Our arms are not meant to move on their own. Our arms move when the brain and the head tells them to. Same with all the functions in our body. They all work according to the will and function of the head. And that's the intimate connection of Jesus with the church. He is our head. We are his body. And so we're talking about a living, breathing relationship. That the living Christ is the head of a living organism. And so when we identify Christ as the head of the church, it denotes that he is the one who has sovereign lordship. He is the one who has supreme authority over her. And again, I think we all go, yeah, that makes sense. But when we say that makes sense, when we believe that, we embrace that, that means we can no longer see the church as just merely an institution. The church now becomes a relationship. It's not just a 501c3 institution that we are a part of, like we are part of the Garden Club or the Lions Club or the Booster Club. It's about a living, organic relationship. And we think of the church in relational terms, then we see then that how we think and treat the church is ultimately how we think of and treat Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. How we think of and how we treat the church It's ultimately a reflection of how we think of Jesus Christ and how we treat him. Augustine, who I believe Table Talk was just on him a couple months ago, Augustine has a famous quote. He says, "He who does not have the church as his mother does not have God as his father." Sounds almost Catholic, doesn't it? Mother church? I don't know, sounds kind of Catholic, but it's not. What Augustine's reflecting on here is the connection between Christ and his church. What Augustine's teaching is that to have faith in Christ, to know God as your Heavenly Father, is also the faith that compels you to be committed to the church. Why? Because Christ is the head and we are the body. It's an organic, intimate relationship. We can come forward several generations to the great reformer John Calvin. Listen to what he says. "There is no other way to enter life unless the church, acting as our mother, conceives us in her womb, gives us birth, nourishes us, and she keeps us under her care and guidance." That's pretty intimate, isn't it? The church as your mother. Such is the importance of the church for Calvin, this organic, intimate relationship between Jesus and his church. So how we think of and treat the church is ultimately how we think of and treat Christ. Because he is close to his church. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. He is the head. He is the bridegroom. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is present even now through the Holy Spirit. It is this intimate, organic relationship. Hence the focus in Scripture and practice, on our relationship to the church. And so what we'll see, and we have seen, is that our commitment of faith to Christ is seen in our commitment to the worship and work of the church. One of the markers of a growing, healthy Christian faith is the commitment to the worship and work of the church. Now that has, over the years, become a less and less popular view. We live in a world now that puts a lot of distractions for us. There's a lot of competition on our Sundays, right? There's a plethora, a list of other things we could be doing. But even if this isn't popular, and even if it may make us uncomfortable, it doesn't deny the teaching of God and his word of the connection between Jesus and the church. He is the head, we are the body. And what we see throughout Scripture is that our faith in Christ will be seen in our commitment to the worship and work of the church. I'll say it this way. In all my years of being a Christian, all my years of being a minister, of being in ministry, I have yet to meet a healthy, growing Christian who is not committed to their church. They're a unicorn. They don't exist. Because if we're going to have God as our Father, we must have the church as the mother. If we're not being nourished by the church, then we're not being nourished at all. That's why it's part of our church membership vows. Do you promise to support the worship and work of the church to the best of your ability? When I do communicants class, I explain it to them this way. God isn't asking for 75%. God isn't asking for 90%. God is asking for 100%. If I was a coach, I would say he's asking for 110%. He's asking for us to support the worship and work of the church to the best of your ability. Why would he do that? Because he gave us his best in Jesus Christ. He didn't send us an underling. He didn't send us a reject. The Father sent his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, to die for you, to be your salvation. God gave us his best. We, in response, are called to give our best to him in the ways we support the worship and work of the church. So it's a vow to make us think through, how willing are we to be an active member of the body of Christ? How willing are we to acknowledge Jesus as our head, as our ruler, as our king, as our authority, especially in the things of the church? You know, Romans 10:9 tells us that as Christians, it is our duty and it's our delight to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And since the church is the place where Christ's lordship is on unique display in this world, how could a believer not want to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ? It boggles their mind. It makes no sense. Our commitment of faith to Christ requires us to be committed to his church and worship and work. That commitment means that we join a local church where the word is faithfully proclaimed. We want to be a church where prayer is committed to, where the sacraments are faithfully administered, where fellowship is a joy. And we are committed to where we volunteer for VBS. How's that for a little passive-aggressive going for VBS? There's an insert in your bulletin where if you're under conviction now, you can sign up. And we'd love to have you help out with VBS. We honor our vows of membership. Oliver Johnson. Dearly, dearly miss Oliver. And one of the things he used to love to remind the session of is the ministry of presence. Being there, being a part of, being active in the church. Good leadership is ministry of presence. Good membership is ministry of presence. We have that ministry when we believe and embrace that Jesus is the head of the church. And we are his body. He is the king. We are his subjects. He is the authority. We are his faithful followers. We are his church. And we want to come and be a part of his very body. That's the who of the church. Before we get to the how, we have to know the who. And it's Jesus. And understanding the who of Jesus, we now have to look at the who of ourselves. What is our commitment to the church? What is our relationship to the church? And our answers to that will ultimately reflect in our relationship to Jesus Christ. When we understand he's the head and we are the body, it will be our delight to be his body. It will be our delight to know him as our head, to have him as our king, to follow him as our authority. It will be our delight to be the church that he has called us to be. And so may Jesus be glorified in and through how you and I choose to be his church, to be his body, to be his bride, how we choose to be his delight. May we delight in his church. May we delight in being his body. May we delight in him as the head of his church. Let's pray together.